Well, folks, we had last week's lesson, and I spent quite a bit of time at the beginning talking about how the Bible was laid out. I like visuals. Can you tell I like visuals? And then I thought, okay, some of these folks who are here have never read the Old Testament or even much of the New Testament through the book of Jude and Genesis through Jude. And I thought about my task in this teaching of this last book. And I thought about it like this, that if I do my job well, then you will know this book so well, you will know this story so well, that when you're reading through the book of Genesis, or you're reading through the Psalms, or you're reading through Isaiah 29, or through the book of Obadiah, you'll go, whoa, that is in the last part of the Bible. You got it? That's in that last book. This is part of that story, because I made a big deal about it. And it really is a big deal that everything is about Jesus in the Bible, by the way, and about bringing his people and about him being the Savior. And it's all about that, all that story through Israel. And I thought as I went out to check on my plants in my hydroponic garden that I've built, and I plant seeds regularly, I thought, you know, the seeds are a great example. For instance, I have here what this little seed package. This is Messiah early squash. And this is the second coming. This is Messiah late squash. One comes before the other. You got it? Okay, the seeds. And oh yeah, in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, we have salvation pak choi. You know, that's that eastern place over there, you know, India, whatever that place comes. In your Bible, as you're reading, these are great examples. For instance, you plant one of these, and within about 3 days, it's popping up through the ground. And then some seeds, they pop up 5 to 7 days. And then you've like the big sweet peas, those sweet peas, it takes 14 to 21 days for them to come. I mean, you've got everything else growing in the world this high, and the peas haven't even come out of the ground yet. And then when they do come, they come with a vengeance. You know what I'm saying? And you've heard me say, and I said it twice last week, and I thought about it as I was listening through and putting last week's lesson up on the website. God takes these seeds of thought and he plants them back in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Thoughts like God, what's about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, man, sin, salvation, angels and the devil, the demons, the Bible, the last things, the church. By the way, all of those seeds to those parts of our theology are planted in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. They're all there. They're all there. But what happens is they're just seeds. And then as the rest of our Bible is given to them, those seeds are watered and they sprout and they grow. And by the time we get to the book of Revelation, we have a full-blown plant that's mature, giving fruit, providing. You see what I'm saying? So if I do my job right in this telling of the story of the book of Revelation and explaining it, as you go back, you'll say, this is when this seed was just sprouting out of the ground. You catch the idea? And that's my task is to do that. So in order to do that, I think we need to have a quiz over last week. And so I want you to all in one accord answer as best you can. Now, we're not talking about all of us getting into one accord, a little sport, a little car or anything like that. We're not going to get into an accord car. We're talking about all together. You got it? So I want you to tell me, as we look at the pictures, let's see if you know who they are. And by the way, this is us against Satan. Satan's going to lose. So fret not. He's going to cause the curve to be really in your favor if we're doing this on a bell curve. You're all going to get A's when it's all said and done. In an instant, in a twinkling of an eye, even if you don't know it now, when you take your last breath, you will know everything even as you have been known fully. You'll know why. So that's coming in the future, too, for all of us. If you don't believe it is, just wait a few days. It'll come. So let's see what you have to say. Let's see how you do on your memory. Did I do well last week, or do I need to? Well, I'm going to be repeating this stuff over and over. That's the reason. We talked about the people of the book last week, and here we go. Here's the people of the book cast in order of appearance. You realize I'm doing these in order of appearance on purpose so that you know where they fall in the storyline. I haven't tested you. I'm not going to test you on what comes next. Also, when we get to today's lesson on the places in the Revelation, they're also in chronological order as they will show up. So let me see. Who is this person? He is the purpose of all of this. Everybody in one accord. John, yes. And now we have the attendant who is attending. Okay, now we've got these seven churches, represents the members of the churches. Churches are not buildings. Then we also have these represent the seven pastors. Then before the altar of the Lord, we have these seven spirits. These seven spirits, see, you're doing much better anyway. A quick review helps. These seven spirits, we found out that the Revelation actually tells us who they are. They are also the angels, the seven angels. These seven angels do two things. They blow the trumpets and they pour out the bowls of wrath. They do not open the seal or any of the seals because there's only one person who is worthy to open the seals, and that is Hallelujah, amen. Next, in order of appearance, we had somebody show up, and his name is Satan. In the book of Genesis, he shows up as a snake. In the book of Revelation, he shows up as a red dragon, but he is Satan, yes. Then we have the next group that shows up is how many? 24 living elders. That's right. They're around the throne. And in front of the seven spirits, and there with the 24 elders are four living creatures. One has the face of a bull. One has the face of a man, and one has the face of a eagle. Somebody said cat over here. I don't know where it was. Now, the next person that shows up, as talked about, is the Lion of Judah. This is always a reference to Jesus. Then we have the Lamb that was for the foundation of the, and he is always Jesus. And then we have a strong angel that shows up and says, who is worthy to open the seals? All right. Now, in case you have trouble with the next one, just look next four, just look at the color of the horse. We first have the, all right, we've got the white horse rider. You notice he's got a bow. What does he not have? That's right. He goes out, and the scripture's going to tell us, he goes out with peace and intrigue to control the world. That's his goal. Then comes the red horse rider. He has a sword. His intent is to kill. He's going out to kill. Then comes the black horse rider. He has in his hands a pair of scales. And what he is telling us, and the scripture will tell us, is that all the basics of life, a loaf of bread, a little bit of oil, and something to drink, everything, is just going to go sky high to where people cannot afford it. Famine is coming, in other words. And when you can't afford it and you can't get it, guess what happens? You have the ashen or the green horse that shows up. And that is following, that green horse brings about death. And those four are called the four horsemen of the, these are the four horsemen of the Revelation. Now up in heaven, Next that shows up, after all this death has happened, remember, these people are in order. So death and famine has happened, and death has come. And next thing that happens is we see all these souls that are underneath the what? Where? In heaven, okay? And they are there, and they're crying out to the Lord, and they're saying, Lord, Lord, How long will this continue on earth? This trouble that's down, this tribulation that's going on. Does that tell you anything about where we are in the story? Got it? Time of tribulation for Israel. And the Lord says, until everyone who is to die is to die. Until every soul that is underneath that altar that I know is coming to be under that altar is under that altar. And that's how long it's going to take. Next in order was four angels that are holding back the winds so that something can happen here on earth. And this is when an angel comes and does what? He seals how many folks? And that's correct. 144,000. Then John sees next something coming to earth, and he gives it a name, and the name is? Got it. And wormwood in the Old Testament was the same word as hemlock. And when this, whatever it is, hits the ground, one-third of the fresh water becomes poisonous, bitter poisonous, and that is also going to help lead to death. Next in order, we see some what? Locust. But you know what, folks? I've thought about this all week long. I do not believe that any of our aircraft manufacturers have actually created this, what this is. You think this is locusts. You think this is animals. I'm not sure these are animals that John is seeing. I think these are aircraft of some sort that looks like a locust to him. Because remember, he's in 95 AD. He's describing the best of his ability what he thinks something looks like. Looks like locusts. But they got fire coming out of their tail and et cetera and et cetera, et cetera. And I think that since this is happening even in our future, this may be one of the things that we have not even seen yet. We don't know what it looks like yet. We don't know what, but it's a whole bunch of them coming, by the way. And then lo and behold, over on the great Euphrates River, there are four what? Who are actually demons. That's right. Angels who are actually demons who were so evil that the Lord did not allow them to roam with Satan on this earth. And he bound them at the Euphrates River for this point in time in our future. When they're let go, it is going to be some sort of exciting days around the world. Then the next person or two people in order were the two what? The two witnesses. That's correct. They are to come like olive trees. They're to come like lamps showing light on the world. In fact, if it wasn't for these two witnesses and what they're able to do, the nation of Israel, which this whole story is about, getting the nation of Israel back in line with their Savior, which they are totally rejecting still even today, they're going to get him back. They're going to shine light. And it's because of these two witnesses that Israel is going to finally turn and believe that the Savior they missed is the Savior they're looking for. Okay? That's part of the story. Because there's got to be a reuniting, or these 144,000 Jews and all the families and everything that goes along with it, and all the 12 tribes, what's the sense of having them to be the premier nation in the world if they do not even think that the Savior who is sitting on the throne there in Jerusalem for 1,000 years is their Savior? If they've missed him and rejected him, and they have, they've missed him and rejected him. So this story of the pageantry leading up to the second coming of the Lord has all to do with getting the nation of Israel to say, yes, Lord, I believe in you. Then the story kind of backs up in time and talks about a woman who has 12 stars, and she is the nation of Israel. And lo and behold, she has a major enemy that shows up next. And that major enemy is the great dragon. Now, that great dragon has seven heads and seven crowns. Did I tell you what the symbolism of these crowns are last week? Well, before you answer, let me help you. No, I did not. These seven heads and seven crowns, these are crowns. These are not horns. Remember that other beast we're going to talk about has horns, powers. These are crowns. And so these crowns represent the Gentile empires that Satan has ruled throughout time. Got it? These are the major empires. I've got this one on the board, so follow me over here on the board. First of all, up in heaven, the Lord's place is created first. Always remember, the Lord created his home before he created ours. Then we have creation down here on earth. We have the flood, and 98 years after the flood, after Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth come off the ark, there is the Tower of Babel. And all of you know about that. That's when all the Lord sends out 18 family groups into the world to go and develop their own languages and tongues and all of that. 18 family units go out. Those family units are countable. Look right in the scripture. It tells us who they are. It even tells us what area of the country they go to. These Tower of Babel happens. It just so happens that when those 18 families go out, down in what we call Egypt, Ham's sons, remember Noah said a curse about what Ham had done and placed it on his son Canaan, grandson Canaan. Canaan's brother was Mizraim. Mizraim is the Hebrew word for Egypt. Got it? So what happens is the Egyptian empire comes first, becomes the most powerful empire. Then it is followed by the Assyrian Empire, which comes from the Shem line. This is the Ham line. This is the Shem line. And then finally, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire come over, take over, destroy Nineveh, the capital. It's the end of the Assyrian Empire. And the Babylonian Empire goes. And the Babylonian Empire only goes for the same length of time as the exile happens for 70 years. It occurs first. Southern kingdom is taken into exile. When this Babylonian empire falls 70 years later, Cyrus the Great in the Persian Empire lets the children of Israel go back to the promised land. Following that is that Persian empire, Cyrus the Great. And then Alexander the Great comes along and takes over the Persian empire, meshed into what becomes the Roman empire. Even so much, remember Cleopatra, we think about Cleopatra and Mark Antony, but who was Cleopatra married to before she was married to Mark Antony? Does anybody remember? Julius Caesar had kids with him, all right? And so the Egyptian Empire and the Roman Empire and the Persian Empire all meld together into this Roman Empire, and it goes all along down, and then finally, about 400, the emperor splits it into two legs, and the western leg lasts until 476, and the eastern leg lasts until 1453. And then it falls apart. The Germans conquer it in 476. The Muslims conquer it in 1453. And then we go on, and later on in the scripture, we're going to have this revived Roman Empire that brings this back, the same group of countries that are formed by this West and East division, which we talked about it last week. In the West, it's Britain, France, Spain, Italy, North Africa. In the East, Byzantine Empire, it's Macedonia, Greece, Turkey, Syria, and Egypt. I'm going to show that to you in a map in a minute. And lo and behold, now it's going to be revived. You count that. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and then 7. And they're all controlled by Satan, who shows up as a symbolically as the beast with seven heads, the red dragon, I should say, with seven heads and seven crowns. Now, Daniel explains that to us. You follow me? So that's seeds that are planted back in the book of Daniel that now show up and are explained again here in Revelation. There is no conflict in any of it. So these empires are controlled by this red dragon, and this is the person that you know it to be. This is Satan. Okay? Now, after that in order, who shows up? Who is that? Michael, you got it. That was a hard one. I did that one on purpose. That's a hard one. Michael is the protector of Israel, protecting Israel from Satan the dragon, who is very upset with all that Israel does. In fact, Israel is under complete disdain by almost every nation of the world, even to this day. Even to this day. The next person to show up was this little guy right here. Who is that? Who is that? That is the, starts with a B. That's the beast. This beast comes out of the sea. Now, that's very important. Now, I just showed that picture to you on the board back there. But here is the sea. This beast is said to have come out of the great sea. It doesn't come out of the Mediterranean Sea. It comes out of the nations that surround the sea. You see that? And this is that beast that's going to be over here. And that beast, well, I better not tell you that now because that's in the rest of the lesson. That beast is a beast, by the way. It's controlled by a leader who is satanically charged, but he's not Satan. Satan's in charge, but we've got this human beast who's going to come out of Egypt. He's going to be blind in one eye. He may or may not even be born yet because he's in the future. And then the next guy that we see is this guy. Who is that guy? That guy's the false prophet. As the false prophet, this is the religion and the religious leader who is controlling the political leader, the beast, the 10 nations of the revived Roman Empire. This religious leader and the religion he is in controlling is going to control those 10 nations. This is the what? This is the harlot sitting on the beast. Huh. The harlot, the adulterous woman sitting on the beast. The beast is 10 countries, 10 horns, 7 heads, and something's riding it and directing it. In Britain, in pockets of Britain, there are areas where Britain does no longer have control over those areas because they are being ridden by. Okay, I think I've made my point. Okay? The next group that shows up, and I'll explain it more, is, remember, I'm just planting seeds, folks. Second coming seeds. That's what I'm planting out here, all right? Now, I'm just taking it out of the Bible because the Lord planted them. I'm just showing it to you. Next thing that happens is we see the bride coming out of the bridal chamber. There's the bride coming out. Next, we see an angel in the sun, and he's calling for what? The birds. What kind of birds? Birds of prey. What for? Come on, to eat. We're going to eat at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then an angel shows up with a key to where? Bottomless pit. That is correct. And so he's going to open up that pit. And he's going to chain up Satan, and he's going to throw him in that pit for how long? 1,000 years. And that pit's down in the bottom of one of the oceans, and I think it's the Mediterranean, but I'll tell you that in a minute. And then, lo and behold, there's a carving of this guy that shows up, and his name is Gog, G-O-G, the king of the north, shows up. And those are the actors in the book. Those are the actors in the story. Those are the things that are people, at least a symbol of people that are going to be showing up in the Revelation. So now let's look in our lesson that you have in front of you to the places in the book, the places that are in the book. Well, the first thing I want you to know is in the first chapter, we see things in heaven and we see things on earth. This is about things that happen in heaven. And lo and behold, when certain things happen in heaven, things start happening on earth. They don't start happening on earth and then are recognized in heaven. It's not the way it works. They are done, acted upon, spoken into being in heaven, and then it happens. Nothing happens on earth, and the white horse rider does not go out into the world to conquer with peace until the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven has opened the seal. Do you get it? So always look for where the action is. So we end up, the first place is the Isle of Patmos. Now let me just share this with you. The Isle of Patmos means absolutely nothing to this story, except it just tells us where John was when he wrote it. Okay? It's just telling us where he was. Lo and behold, Patmos is about 50 miles from Ephesus by water. I will also tell you this. Patmos is 10 miles from the nearest island. It is 30 miles from the nearest mainland. And it's 50 miles from Ephesus. But if you happen to make your way to Patmos, which you can, it's an island that has about 13 square miles. It has four main cities and villages. It has several other little villages around the island. About halfway up the main mountain of the island, there is a cave. And at the entrance of that cave, they've built the Church of St. John on top of that cave. And there's the doors that you will go through. The economy of the island of Patmos depends on one group of people, Christian tourists. Everything is about getting, feeding, watering, dressing, the whole thing. You can get your t-shirt there. You can get sandals. You can get everything you want because you're coming to see a cave. The cave inside that church, if you go in, it looks like that. Now, I'm sure that when John was there, it did not have a flat marble floor. It did not have those pews or those lampstands or any of that other stuff around it. In fact, if you could see up the top, they've actually got cinder blocks that build up the top roof and all of that. That was not there. This was nothing more. And when you see how big it is, this was nothing more than just a little cave in the. It didn't even go back very far where John was there. Next, Patmos, with that letter from Patmos leaves Patmos. It's going to go to Ephesus. I actually think because of the trade route, it's going to go over straight west to Miletus and then go up by road to Patmos. But never mind, it gets to Patmos. And when we get to Ephesus, which is the next location, the first location of the first letter being sent, it's very interesting because there in Ephesus, there's ruins that are there. Those ruins, for instance, there in your picture, you have the Temple of Hadrian. You can look in another place around there, and you have the Temple of Artemis. And then also still standing there today is this big, great, wonderful library. Now, we know something about a lot about Ephesus, in fact. We know that Ephesus was actually founded during the days of King David, King Saul, or King Solomon in the 10th century. We know that this city was sacked by Goths in 263 AD. And the city was totally abandoned after it was sacked and destroyed, and the church ceased to exist. It had lasted 168 years. It started in about 30 AD, but it lasted 168 years after John sent the letter to them. So let's just look back at our little map on the board. Here we've got this Roman Empire, and lo and behold, before the western leg of the Roman Empire fell to the Germans, the church ceased to exist. The candle was put out in Ephesus. Does that give you a little idea what's going on here? All right, next, we go to Smyrna. In our text, it's the next in order in the text. Lo and behold, there you see remains of the ruins that are sitting, standing there. Here is some more of a walkway through a little mall area. You can see back into that. And then here are steps that are going up. But you will also see there's the date of 178 AD. Smyrna was founded about the year 2000, about the time that Abraham was coming out of Haran. His father had just died. He's come down through the promised land. He's gone down to Bethel, and then he's made it all the way to Egypt, and it's going back to the promised land, which is not even the promised land yet, but it's promised to him. It's going to be a long time before they're going to take it and call it the promised land, but it's still the promised land to Abraham. Isaac's still alive. The Dead Sea hasn't been formed yet. The explosion that causes that at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah hasn't happened yet. The Dead Sea is not the Dead Sea yet whenever Smyrna is made to be, is founded to be a town. However, after 178 AD, the decision was made to rebuild that town. And Christians went back to it, but it's not the original church. It's a new church. It's a new group of Christians who've gone back. This town has ceased to exist in 178 AD. Then we go up to Pergamum. I want you to look at this picture. This is an artist rendition of building up the city of Pergama that they have the foundation to, and just building it up. Just taking it and building it up. And you'll see the down where it says the throne of Satan. That throne of Satan was an interesting building that during Second World War, Adolf Hitler took and had the throne of Satan taken apart and moved to Berlin and set up in Berlin. I'm going to show that picture to you. It's in the museum in Berlin right now, but I'm going to show it to you in just a minute. Pergama also had an incredible amphitheater. Now, you think that getting into our balcony is difficult. Just look at that. Also, in back in the 1900s, they did an archaeological find. Here's one of the earliest pictures of where they're uncovering all that, where they see the ruins of the buildings been covered up with dust. And finally, here in Berlin, in the Museum of Berlin, there is that throne of Satan that Adolf Hitler had taken apart and placed there in Berlin. This church, the Pergama Church, the first record of it, it's a fairly new church compared to the others, was found in 400, about the time of the writing of Malachi. We know that it was there. This town of Pergamon was taken over by the Ottoman Turks, the Muslim Ottoman Turks, in 1336 A.D. The Turks captured the city and Christianity was outlawed in 1336, according to Muslim records, by the Christian church records also. 1336, the church ceased to exist there. It had lasted 1,241 years. You think a 52-year-old church is something. Think about 1,241 years after the letter. Then we move on to Thyatira. This is an incredible picture in Thyatira. The church that John wrote to in Thyatira, that congregation eventually built this room that you are seeing there. It used to have a roof on it. This is the church. The church people built. Now, this building was not built when John wrote to that church, but that same congregation built this church with a roof on it. This is where they worshiped. This is where they had church services and everything until you see that year, 1922. This church in Thyatira lasted until 1,827 years. You'll see it was the last church of the seven churches to still be in existence there in 1922, Thyatira. The Christian records tell us that it constantly had a pastor assigned to that church for all of those years. Here we see the Temple of Artemis there in Sardis. The next picture is interesting because there's the synagogue that is in Sardis. You see the date, 1402. There was a battle going on in 1402 between the Christians and the Muslims, back and forth, back and forth. The Crusades are virtually over. Muslims finally took over the city. They finally ousted the Christians in 1402. The church had lasted 1,307 years. It was a disaster of a day for the church because it was a strong church. It was a good church for all practical purposes. The next in place in line was Philadelphia. You see those pillars? That's the two remaining pillars of the great church that the original church that John wrote to finally built. A huge cathedral that they called St. John's Church. Remember, churches just don't pop up everywhere. Churches grow and mature, especially back in those days. And in 1390, under the same pressure of the Ottoman Turks coming in, St. John's Church and the Church of Philadelphia was abandoned. Those people left there. That church ceased to exist. It had been suffered an earthquake, but lo and behold, when we get to study next, as we go into this text next week, we're going to find out that in the Church to Philadelphia, that letter talks about the pillars of the church. And would you know that the two things that are left that we can still see today are the two front pillars going through the entranceway to the church. Doesn't the Lord have an amazing way of doing things? Then there's Laodicea, that church. Here's the ruins to the main street going into Laodicea. They also had an amphitheater that did not fare as well as Pergamos did, but it still was not as steep as Pergamos either, but it was still there. Laodicea was such a rich and wealthy church, and they had a medical, it was a medical center, and they believed in taking baths, and I do too. They had the Western Bath, which we see here in the picture right there in the front. And then they also had temples in the area. And here's looking through one of the sets of temples that is there. Those are those church places. 1450 is when Laodicea ceased to exist. Well, after Thyatira ceases to exist, other things can start happening. And you remember in the story, as we're going to go through it, John turned around and he looked up and there was a door opening into heaven. And the Lord says, and John says, that he was immediately in the Spirit and he went through that door. Now, he did not walk through that door physically. He did not leave the cave. He was in the Spirit. He was transformed into heaven. I want to remind you that our Lord speaks to prophets in three ways, either in oracles, in visions, or in dreams. An oracle is where the Lord says, John, I want you to write this to the church in Ephesus, and here's what I want you to say, and don't miss one word of it. You say it exactly like I'm telling you to tell them. Tell them the good things I like about them. Tell them the bad things that I hate about them. Say it word for word. Don't change it word for word. That's an oracle. That's a burden. Isaiah had those same type of issue, transmission from the Lord when he wrote in his book many times. The next is a vision. Now, we don't call visions anymore. We call them daydreams. When you're sitting there in your history class, your teacher is boring you to death. You have your hand on your chin on your elbow, and you're off in some far-off country dreaming about something else, a daydream. Except for with the prophets, the Lord is showing them in living color when they wake up from their daydream. They're not asleep, but when they wake up from their daydream, what they're supposed to write down, that's what's happening to John. There's also dreams. The dreams like Nebuchadnezzar had of the statue of gold, the dreams like Daniel had. These dreams happen when you're asleep and you wake up and write down. But you see them in living color. Oracles, dreams, and visions. Here, John is seeing a vision. So he is transformed in his spirit up into, and he walks through the door. And the first thing he sees that we talk about, and we'll talk about, is the throne of heaven. You see that throne? You've got the Lord Jesus sitting on his throne. It's a beautiful emerald throne. It's white, so beautiful. It's almost white looking, by the way. It's got a rainbow all around. There's thunder and lightning coming out from behind him. 24 elders are sitting all around him. Four living beasts are in front of him. The choir of angels is all around him. I do not think we have even gotten to anywhere near 1/1,000,000th of an idea of how grand and glorious this place is. A sea of crystal, emerald, polished glass, it looks like. But we see that up in heaven, and next we see an abyss. An abyss. Down in the bottom of the sea is an abyss. Down deep there is a chamber that we are told about where this angel is going to take Satan and throw him in there for 1,000 years. Now, this abyss could be in the Pacific Ocean, or it could be in the Atlantic Ocean, or the Indian Ocean, or anyplace else. But I'm going to be honest with you. Why put it any place except for in the bottom of the deepest part of the Mediterranean Sea? Right around where he's controlled. Right around all these empires that he has controlled. And I believe that's probably where it is. The next in line that comes up, the next place in the story, is going to be the Great Euphrates River. Now on that map, you see two blue lines. The top line is the Tigris River. The bottom line is the Euphrates River. I would like to be able to say to you that I know exactly where the events that are going to occur on the Euphrates River are going to occur. I cannot tell you that. I cannot tell you where on that long 600 miles of river that the four terrible demons have been bound. I would like to say they're down in Babylon, but that makes no sense. I would like to tell you, I would like to tell you where the locusts come from. I would like to tell you where the river dries up and the 200 million army from the east walks across the Euphrates River on dry ground. Oh, that's more of that story I want you to hear about because it's coming. It's coming. I'm giving it to you in bits and pieces. Where do they cross? I would like to say it's down around Baghdad or even south of that where the word Iraq is, down there where Babylon, city of Babylon is. I would like to say it's down in there, but I can't. It makes no sense because these 200 million men are going to be walking on foot. John sees them marching. He doesn't say they're riding on anything or they're marching on foot. It does not make any sense that they're going to be able to come across those great mountains, the Himalayan mountains right there coming from the east. It just doesn't make sense that it's down that far. Even Alexander the Great didn't go over those mountains into India because his crew was and his generals were all just worn out and they refused to go. It was a mountain they did not want to cross. And so Alexander the Great did not go in and capture India because of that. And thank goodness he didn't, or he would have probably died in India because of the time frame of which he was living in whenever he decided not to go. He's not going to live much longer. I would much rather think, as you go up that Euphrates River, and before it makes its turn to go up between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea, there's a place there called Haran. Oh, Haran. Have we ever thought about Haran before? Yes. That's where Abram stayed until his father died, and then Abram left Haran and went down into the Promised Land. And oh yeah, when it was time to get a wife for Isaac, Rebekah, he sent his trusted servant back to Haran. It just so happens that back in the 90s, the Turkish government put a dam in Haran, and all of the archaeological find, they gave all the colleges 10 years to do all the digging that they wanted to dig in Haran before they started the closing the doors on the dam, and it flooded that area. You cannot go to Haran any longer. But let me tell you what can happen. When they shut the dam, they cut off all water flow to the Euphrates River downstream. Haran is where you went up the Fertile Crescent and you followed all the fresh water and all the good land and grasslands as you came around to Haran, and then you went down into Israel. You didn't want to go straight across that where it says Iraq there from coming from Israel straight across. That's 600 miles of sand. No place to stop. The next place that shows up is called Sodom and Egypt. Sodom is the place of vice. Sodom was destroyed for one sin and one sin only. It's a singular sin. It's not plural sins. It's one sin. Go back and read the text. It's destroyed for one reason, homosexuality. Egypt was the first and the prime area of worshiping every god that has ever thought of except for the true and one holy God. So the place of Sodom and Gomorrah is told to us in the book of Revelation. It is the place where Jesus or Christ was crucified. And that was in Jerusalem. So when you get to that passage, don't be shaken when it says Sodom and Egypt, because it's talking about Jerusalem. And by the time that happens, Islam's already been in control of it anyway. They've been in control of it since 900 AD. They've been in control of it since the beginning of the Crusades. They've built that mosque there. I'll talk about that in just a second again. Now, we've got this beast out of the sea. This beast out of the sea is not a person. This beast out of the sea is a nation. This beast out of the sea is the symbol of this nation. It's these 10 nations I'm talking about, with these seven leaders, we'll call them vice presidents, led by one supreme little leader that's going to come out of one of those countries. It's a beast of a nation. It's a beast of a nation. Comes out of these 10 nations. Then the next thing that shows up is Mount Zion. Mount Zion is on the southern tip of the old city of Jerusalem. It used to be the Jebusites' citadel that they thought was undefeatable. And yet David, King David, in his seventh year, conquered the citadel. And so lo and behold, he moves his kingdom there, and that's where Jerusalem, and he changes the name to Jerusalem or Shalom. Jeru meaning city of, Shalom meaning peace. It is the city of peace. If you'll see right there, you see Mount Moriah. Whoever controls Mount Moriah controls the religion in that part of the country. Whoever controls Mount Zion controls the politics in that country. Right now on Mount Moriah, there's the Dome of the Rock. It's controlled by the nation of Israel, Islam, not the nation of Israel. Down at Mount Zion, it's controlled by the nation of Israel, not the nation of Islam. It's a battle between Jacob and Esau that was foretold. The seed was planted before the two twins were born. And it will go on until the second coming of the Lord. Then we see this woman. We talked about her, what? The harlot. What is the harlot? The harlot is it's a symbol of what's going on. She is the political, economic, and religious system of the beast. It's what he's following. By the way, he's going to get upset with this political religious system, and he's going to get rid of it in 1 hour. Look up in heaven, and John sees back in heaven the temple of the tabernacle. He's not the first to see it. Moses saw it when he was on Mount Sinai. Here's that tabernacle that's there at the temple that has the original Ark of the Covenant, not the one that they made at Mount Sinai, but the one that Moses measured with the menorah that he measured with the table of altar of incense and the table of showbread and the great altar of brazen altar of sacrifice and the big old huge water basin that is there and all the utensils and the fire pans and all that he measured up in heaven and came down to Mount Sinai to the people there and said, gather our resources, let's get our donations, we're going to make this copy here of what's in heaven. John gets to see it in heaven. He's going to see the original Ark of the Covenant that's there, the place where the Lord reigns. The next place that shows up is called Armageddon. It's shaped kind of like an arrowhead with the point pointing up to Mount Carmel. And as you come down, you see that arrow, that picture below, that's called Tel Megiddo. And a tel is not a natural hill. When you see the word tell, it's always where they have built a town on top of a town, 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 on top of a town. And you get up there where the point is, and I've got it marked there off to the east there where that point comes out. When you're standing right there and you start and you just begin to watch and to look, you see 138 square miles of valley. Square miles. And you see over in the far distance Tabor and Gilboa where Saul died. More battles and more blood have already been spilt in this valley by itself than in all the rest of the world in all of history combined. More blood has been spilt there. More battles have been fought there in this valley of Jezreel, valley of Armageddon, valley of decision. Lots of different names for it. There it is, 138 square miles. You can take 10 people and put them in 1 square meter like sardines. Front to back to side. With 138 square miles, that means that you can put 3,588,000,000 people like sardines in the valley of Megiddo right there. Now, at the furthest peak of the bottom of the valley, it's 55 miles down to Jerusalem. 55 miles. 55 mile journey. That's good. Because Jerusalem is going to change its topography. Its geographic layout of the land is going to change. And it's going to allow that valley to stay like it is so that the blood that rises in the Battle of Armageddon up to the bridles of the horses can still remain there for that marriage supper of the Lamb. We've got the waters of the woman, of that harlot also. The scripture tells us that waters that it's talking about in the Revelation, those waters are the people that she rules over. there, the waters of the woman, or these people who are down in Mecca, by the way, in this picture, worshiping that Kaaba, where supposedly there's this black stone of Abraham that is there. It's nothing of the sort. We have this woman also that has a great city. This great city, sad to say, by the time she shows up with a great city, this great city is that place of Sodom and Egypt. It's in Jerusalem. I would like to say it's Babylon off to the east, but it's not in the text. It can't be in the text. It has to be Jerusalem because it's this city. The city, this great city of this woman's talked about too many times. And so it's going to be in Jerusalem at that time. But up in heaven, John sees the door from the marriage chamber opening up, and the church has been in there with the Lord. They've been at the marriage of the Lamb for 7 years. And John sees this door open, and it's time for them to go with the Lord. And out comes the Lord on his horse. I hadn't showed you that picture yet. And we follow on our horses out, ready. The judgment seat of Christ occurred during that marriage of the Lamb. You see, the marriage is the time of giving gifts to each other. I will tell you this, everyone will stand before the judgment. The question is, which judgment? If you belong to the Lord, you will stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, which is when he gives you rewards and crowns and diadems and job responsibilities when we get back to here on earth. If you do not love the Lord with all your heart, then you're going to stand before him at the great white throne judgment, and your eternal place is going to be the sentence, and your gift is going to be the lake of fire and brimstone, way down there on the corner. After that, we see the marriage supper of the Lamb occur. You see that great angel in the sun calls for all those birds of prey to come and clean up what just happened in that valley of Armageddon. As soon as that happens and the blood is there, Satan is grasped. He's chained by that angel that's got that key, put in that abyss, and those doors are closed for 1,000 years. As that is occurring over in Jerusalem, Jesus has touched his foot down on the Mount of Olives, exactly in the place where he left when he was ascended. The Mount of Olives will begin to split. And as it begins to split, this mountain will begin to rise and rise and rise. And with it rising, all of the other mountains in the world will begin to come down. Mount Everest will come down. K1 will come down, because this is to be the highest mountain in all the world, according to the scripture. And on the plateau on the top of it, it's 50 miles by 50 miles. And the temple of the Lord Jesus that he is going to reign from for 1,000 years is there. And it has a river coming out from behind his altar, his throne. It runs out the eastern gate and comes back around and goes down to the Dead Sea and makes the Dead Sea come to life. Hallelujah. Amen. After that 1,000 years is over, Satan's let go for just a little bit. That angel goes down, opens that key, takes off those chains, and Satan's loosed. For 1,000 years, people have been living and having babies and growing without Satan's influence on them. They don't know any difference. And Satan is allowed to deceive the people. And lo and behold, the people who have been required once a year to go before the throne of Jesus Christ on his throne on that great high mountain, one time a year, or the punishment is severe if you don't, they allow Satan, and it's incomprehensible to me, they allow Satan to deceive them, and he calls them to come join him to take the Lord Jesus off of his throne in Jerusalem, 55 miles away, and they gather right back in the same place where that destruction had happened 1,000 years earlier. How dumb can some people be? But they are, and there will be. It will not be a good deal. It will not be a good deal. And in fact, whenever they're gathered there, the Lord will say, "It is done," and it will be done. And they will all be cast by him into the next place called the Lake of Fire. Once they are put there, before anything else can happen, the Lord will scream, or have the angel scream, for the resurrection of the dead. All the sinners who have gone to the place of torment in the past, since the days of Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, will come forth and they will stand before the Lord on his great white throne there on the top of that mountain. It doesn't happen in heaven. It happens here on earth. And they will be there and the books will be open and the books, they'll search those books for the names of everyone. But those names are not there. Even though those names of those people were written before the foundation of the earth, that they would exist as humans. When they rejected the Lord and died, those names, according to the book of Revelation, were blotted out. Pages and pages and pages and pages and pages of the book of life that have no name recorded there for those people. Everyone who stands before that great white throne judgment will go to the lake of fire and burning brimstone. Those of you who had received your reward ahead of time and all the Old Testament saints will be behind the Lord as witnesses. You see, here on earth, you're witnesses to bring people to the Lord. That's your task. But in that day, you're witnesses against those who did not accept the message that you gave to your friends and loved one who said, I do not believe there is a God. I do not believe there's a Jesus. I do not believe that God came to die for my sins. I do not believe in it. I do not. And I will not believe in a God. And I will not accept the Lord as Savior. And all those Jews who have rejected Jesus as Savior and have died will be standing before that great white throne and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Then after that great white throne ceremony is over with, before anything else can happen, before one more sin in this world can happen, we're going to see the Lord is going to change everything into a new heaven and a new earth. All the humans that were born and were alive during the 1,000 years will immediately, without seeing death, be transformed into glorified bodies where there is no sin ever again. No sin is thought of. No sin is acted on. No sin occurs because it is a new sinless heaven and earth. The last place that we see, almost the last place, John looks up and he sees the new Jerusalem coming down. And it is huge. It's 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep, 1,500 miles tall. Let me just remind you, this city, if one bottom edge of it was on Houston, the northern edge of it would be well into Canada. It will take up, the United States is 3,000 miles for all practical purposes wide. Just take 1,500 right out of the middle. That's how big this city is. This city has 12 steps to the city. This city has 12 gates. Each gate has a pearl. And lo and behold, if you go up and John looks through that gate and he sees this living stream of water that's coming out from behind the throne, he sees on either side of this river a golden street called Hallelujah Avenue. That's my name for it. And as you march right through, you see mansions on this side and mansions on that side. And the Lord is so good. When you walk through this seat, you'll see fishermen fishing in this stream, catching fish. And you just keep leading on. It leads right to the throne of God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. These are the places in the Revelation. And I'm just going to go ahead and tell you this just to finish. When we get to that point in the Scripture, we're going to have to leave Revelation and go back to Corinthians. Well, Paul tells us that when all of this is done, the Lord Jesus is going to gather all this that belongs to him, sinless as it is, and he's going to lay it back at the feet of his Father, who had given him power over all of it since before creation. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word and your scripture. Amen and amen.